This week, we want to start with sermon number 2 of the parable of the sower. Last week, we didn't get down to the explanation really, but that's what we want to go to today. But I want to go back and start with Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9 to get the parable of the sower. Then we'll go down and go to the explanation this morning. We're going to look at the 4 different kinds of soils. We're going to look once again into some great insights from a commentary of John MacArthur. And also, we're going to look into some great insights on the parable of the sower from C.H. Spurgeon. We did that last week. We're going to do it again this week. But let's open the Lord, open up in prayer first. Father, once again, we want to thank you for this opportunity to go back into your word. Lord, your Holy Spirit is a true teacher of Scripture, the true teacher of your truth. So I pray, Lord, that you will quicken the hearts, quicken the ears of the hearers this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bring them into the truth of your word as it is preached. And Father, empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not compromise, but to stand and speak the truth for your glory. Bless your word, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the sower. This is the explanation. We're going to start with the parable first. Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, go down to verse number 18, please. We're going to get the explanation this morning of the parable of the sower. We're going to look at all the Gospels' accounts on this. We're going to look at Matthew's account first, Mark's account, and then Luke's account. And then we're going to come back and we're going to start breaking these verses down. So let's go to Matthew 13, verse 18 through 23. Matthew 13, verse 18 through 23. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let's go up over to Mark's account of this. Mark chapter 4, please, in your Bible. Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. 13 through 20. The parable of the sower explained. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? I says, How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The wayside, the pathway soil is the wayside soil, trampled hard and unresponsive. The shallow soil overlaying the stony ground represents those who seem eagerly to receive Christ's message, but their commitment is superficial. The thorny soil, infested soil, represents those who hear the word, but lack the single-mindedness and become completely unproductive. They have too many worries. Worries about the cares of the world. Too many self-seeking pleasures, which is deceitfulness of riches, because they pursue other things. And they lead to spiritual apathy. Only one soil produces fruit. Jesus Christ emphasizes the necessity to hear the word, as the text says, to hear the word, to accept it, and to bear fruit. So for people, they need to hear the word, they need to accept it, and they need to bear fruit. That is when people recognize that God places a call on our lives as He quickens our spirit to hear His word, to accept it, and to bear fruit. Let's go to Luke's account. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So as you can see, the gospel accounts there, the synoptic gospels, give us different insights to the explanation of the parable of the sower. But they all put in there four kinds of soils, right? That's what we're going to break down this morning. We're going to start, if you open up your bulletins, we're going to look at all four different kinds of soils. We're going to look at the wayside soil, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and lastly, the good soil. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 19. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. This is a wayside soil. I'm going to read to you the insights of Pastor John MacArthur's in his commentary. The wayside soil, or the unresponsive hearer, the hard-packed soil beside the road, represents a person who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. The reason he does not understand it is not due to any deficiency in the message, but to his own hard-heartedness. He is a person often referred to in the Old Testament as stiff-necked. He is unconcerned with the things of God, completely indifferent to anything spiritual. The word makes no penetration into his mind or his heart. He does not give the gospel the least consideration, thinking it to be total foolishness. He has so continually and consistently resisted anything that smacks of spirituality that the soil of his heart has become pounded down until it is impervious and insensitive. Because it makes no penetration, the seed of God's word is fully exposed to the enemy of the soul. And the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in that person's heart. His lack of repentance, of any sense of guilt and shame, insulates himself from God's help and leaves him utterly exposed to Satan's attack. His heart has never been softened by remorse, never broken up by conviction of sin, never cultivated by the smallest desire for anything good, pure, and holy. Scripture says in Proverbs 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The psalmist says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is no one who does good. I said so many times before, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. But we give him doctor's degrees. Our university says that if you have such and go through and test this, test that out, test this out, go through this college class, do this, get these degrees, that you're smart. And they say there's no God. There are many atheists who don't believe in God that's doctrines, that have doctor's degrees. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and knowledge. The Bible calls them fools that don't believe in God, but there's more than believing in God, right? Don't James says that the demons believe in God and they tremble. So there's more than just believing in God. There's a believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Eugene Peterson says in The Message, the paraphrase of these verses, if our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think He can give them what they want and that they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to the day spring brightness of the Messiah, or the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. John MacArthur says, the evil one uses many means as he snatches away what has been sown. Luke adds that some seed was trampled under the feet of those who walk the hard path. You see, Satan uses false teachers who promote spiritual lies and contradict God's truth. He uses fear of what other people might think about a person becoming a Christian. Satan constantly uses pride to blind people to their sinful condition and need of salvation. He makes them believe they are not really so bad, or that if they need to improve or need for improvement, they can improve themselves. He uses doubt, prejudice, stubbornness, procrastination, love of the world, love of the sin, and every combination of those tricks to deceive people, to blind their eyes to the light of the gospel. The wayside soil, as C.H. Spurgeon says, let us now describe what becomes of the good word when it falls upon such a heart of the wayside soil. It would have grown if it had fallen on the right soil, but it has dropped into the wrong place, and it remains as dry as when it fell from a sower's hand. The word of the gospel lies upon the surface of such a heart, but never enters it. Like the snow, which sometimes falls upon our streets, drops upon the wet pavement, melts, and is gone at once. So it is with this man. The word has no time to quicken in his soul. It lies there an instant, but it never strikes root or takes the slightest effect. Why do men come to hear if the word never enters their hearts? That has often puzzled us. Some hearers would not be absent on a Sunday on any account. They are delighted to come up to worship with us, but yet the tear never trickles down their cheek. Their soul never mounts up to heaven on the wings of praise, nor do they truly join in our confessions of sin. They do not think of the wrath to come, nor of the future state of their souls. Their heart is as iron. The minister might as well speak to a heap of stones as to preach to them. What brings these senseless sinners here? Surely, we are hopeful of converting lions and leopards as these untamed, insensible hearts. Old feelings, thou art fled to British beast, and men have lost their reason. Do these people come to our assemblies because it is respectable to attend a place of worship? Or is it that their coming helps them to be more comfortable in their sins? Why do they come? If they stopped coming, if they stopped away, conscience would prick them. But they come hither that they may flatter themselves with the notion that they are religious. O my hearers, he says, your case is one that might make an angel weep. How sad to have the sun of the gospel shining on your faces, and yet to have blind eyes that never see the light. The music of heaven is lost upon you, for you have no ears to hear. You can catch the tune of a phrase. You can appreciate the poetry of an illustration. But the hidden meaning, the divine life, you do not perceive. You sit at the marriage feast, but you eat not of his dainties. The bells of heaven ring with joy over a ransomed spirit. But you live unransomed, without God and without Jesus Christ. Though we plead with you and pray for you and weep over you, you still remain as hardened, as careless, and as thoughtless as you ever were. May God have mercy on you and break up your hard hearts, that His word may abide in you. The wayside hearer. Number two. The stony soil. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Back to the insights of John MacArthur. The stony soil, or the superficial hearer. The second patch of soil covers unseen rocky places, and it has no depth. This soil represents a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. By his quick response to the gospel, it seems as if he has been waiting eagerly to hear it and cannot embrace it soon enough. In contrast to the person with a hardened, unresponsive heart, this man offers no resistance at all, but rather manifest emotionally excitement in his response to the message. Sometimes, shallow acceptance of the gospel is encouraged by shallow evangelism that holds out the blessings of salvation, but it hides the cost. Such as repenting from sin, dying to self, and turning from the old life. When people are encouraged to walk down the aisle, raise their hand, or sign a card without coming to the grip, with the full claims of Christ and what He asked, they are in a great danger of becoming further from Christ than they were before they heard the message. They may become insulated from a true salvation by a false profession of faith. Emotional response to the gospel is a dangerous thing. Those who give these emotional responses without true brokenness and a need of a Savior to forgive them from their sins. Are in clear danger of being rocky or stony soil. John MacArthur says, when this person, the stony soil person, the superficial person, hears the gospel, it brings a religious experience, but it does not bring salvation. It's evidenced by the fact that when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The gospel truth has not penetrated his heart, but only the edge of his mind, and is therefore as immediately renounced as it was immediately received. He has come to Christ for what he thought he would get in the way of personal benefit. But when confronted with the high cost of salvation, he will not pay the price. He has built his religious house on the sand, emotional experience. And when the storms of affliction or persecution beat on his house, it crumbles and washes away. He has the foliage of a religious experience, but he has no root in spiritual reality, and therefore cannot produce spiritual fruit, which, as Jesus goes on to say, is the only reliable evidence of true conversion. The falling away comes immediately after the affliction and persecution because of the word. But it may be years before that severe testing comes. The superficial believer may be baptized, served in the church, and apparently function as a model member for a long time. But testing will eventually come that will expose his lifelessness. The affliction and persecution Jesus is talking about does not have to do with the ordinary hardships and troubles of life, but specifically with problems that result because of the word, the text says. When the cost of discipleship becomes too high, this person falls away and becomes lost to the visible church, just as he was always lost to the spiritual. When friends, family, fellow students, co-workers, or employers begin to criticize him or her for their faith, or pressure him or her to compromise, or even renounce it, they cannot resist. He becomes ashamed of the gospel and the one he had joyously so proclaimed. Because his profession has no conviction or sincerity, he never experienced a new birth and the new life that Christ gives. In his shame, faith soon withers. If a person's profession of Christ does not involve a deep conviction of sin, a genuine sense of lostness, a strong desire for the Lord to cleanse and purify, a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and a love of his word, along with a genuine willingness to suffer for his sake, there is no root to his spiritual life, and it will be only a matter of time before his religious house falls or crumbles. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work." Mark says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. Mark 8, verse 34 through 38. "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" The stony soil. C.H. Spurgeon, "The stony soil. And some fell on the rock. And as soon as it fell, it was sprung up. But it withered away because it lacked moisture." You can easily picture to yourselves that piece of rock in the midst of the field, thinly veiled with soil. And of course, the seed falls there as it does everywhere else. It springs up, it hastens to grow. It withers, it dies. None but to those who love the souls of men can tell what hopes, what joys, and what bitter disappointments, I should say, these stony places have caused us. We have a class of hearers, saints, whose hearts are hard, and yet they are apparently the softest and most impressible of men. While other men see nothing in the sermon, these men weep. Whether you preach the terrors of the law or the love of Calvary, they are alike. They are alike. They're stirred in their souls. And the liveliest impressions are apparently produced. Such, he says, may be listening now. They have resolve, but they have procrastinated. They are not sturdy. They are not sturdy enemies of God, who clothe themselves in steel. But they seem to be bare-breasted and laid open to the minister. Rejoiced in the heart, we shoot our arrows to them, and they appear to penetrate them. But they don't. The parable speaks of this person. It says, "Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth." Or as another passage explains it, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, but only for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Have we not thousands of hearers who receive the word with joy? They have no deep convictions, but they leap into Christ on a sudden and profess a faith in Him. And that faith has all appearance of being genuine. But when we look at it, that seed has really sprouted. There is a kind of life in it. There's apparently a green blade. We thank God that a sinner is brought back, we say. A soul is born to God, but our joy is premature. They sprang up all of a sudden and received the word with joy, but because they had no depth of earth, and the selfsame caused which hastened their reception of the seed also causes them, when the sun is risen with fervent heat, to wither away. These men we see every day in church, or every week in church. They come to join the church. They tell us of a story of how they heard us preach on such and such occasion, and oh, the word that blessed them so. They never felt so happy in their lives. Oh, sir, I thought I must have leaped from my seat when I heard about this precious Christ. And I believed on him, and then I am sure I did. When questioned them as to whether they were ever convinced of sin, they think they were, but that one thing they know, they feel a great pleasure in religion. We put it to them. Do you think you will hold on? They are confident they shall. They hate the things they once loved. They are sure they do. Everything has become new to them. And all of this is on a sudden. We inquire when the good work began. We find it began and ended. This is to say, there was no previous work, no plowing of the soil, but on a sudden, only on a sudden, they sprang up from death to life, as if a field should be covered with wheat by magic. Perhaps we received them into the church even, but in a week or two, they are not so regular as they used to be. We gently reprove them, and they explain that they meet with such opposition in religion that they are obliged to yield a little. Another month, and we lose them altogether. The reason is that they have been laughed at or exposed to a little opposition, and they have gone back. And what, think you, are the feelings of this minister, this pastor? Is he the husbandman who sees his field all green and flourishing, but at night a frost nips every shoot, and his hope for gains are gone? The minister goes to his chamber and casts himself on his face before God and cries, I have been deceived. My converts are fickle. Their religion has withered as a green herb. If it is bad to be a wayside hearer, I cannot think it much better to be like a rock. The second class of hearers certainly gives us more joy than the first. A certain company always comes round a new minister. And I have often thought it is an act of God's kindness that he allows these people to gather at first, while the minister is young and has but few to stand by him. These persons are easily moved, and if the minister preaches earnestly, they feel it, and they love him, and rally around him, much to his comfort. But time that proves all things, proves them. They seem to be made of true metal, but when they are put into the fire to be tested, they are consumed in the furnace, the stony soil. Number three, the thorny soil. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Let's go back and get some more insights. Church, we need to know what these soils represent, because we see them in people. Like I said, as the opening of the first sermon, I am so glad that God knows the heart. Because if you go to church and expose yourself to church and to Christianity, we often tend to judge people that we don't know. You see, we can preach the word, and it's going to fall on these four types of hearts. We don't know that heart. Only God knows that heart. And if we start judging people this way, by their lives, we can misjudge them. As the pastor said, maybe God drove that soil deep into their heart that never flourished for a while, but he's going to bring it to life somewhere down the road. We don't know that. But we need to understand that if we see these attributes in people's lives, we need to be concerned. That needs to drive us to our knees to pray to God that we will see the fruits of salvation in our lives. The thorny soil. The thorny soil. This is the third patch of soil, which is infested with thorns, and represents a man who hears the word, but who is too worldly for it to take root and grow in his heart. This person hears the word of the gospel and may make a token of profession of faith, but his first love is for the things of the world. And his worry about or preoccupation with those things blind him to the importance of the gospel or anything else spiritual and eternal. He loves his riches and lives if they are the answer to all his needs and his desires. He is oblivious to his deceitfulness, to their utter inability to satisfy the heart or bring a lasting happiness. He does not notice his deceiving worldliness chokes the word because his attention is on the riches. His attention is on his possessions, his prestige, his position in the world, and he is not even aware that he has lost what knowledge of the word he once had, or that his spiritual life is totally unfruitful because he has no real interest in such things. There are a few barriers, church, to the gospel greater than the love of riches and in the world. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. A professing believer who is unconcerned about sin in his or her life and does not hate evil and love righteousness gives strong evidence that the soil of his heart is weedy. He will eventually discover that his love of the world and his identification with Christ's word cannot coexist. If his faith is genuine, he will forsake the world. If it is not, his sin will choke out what knowledge of the word he has. A person who comes to church but never becomes committed to serving, who is continually preoccupied with money, career, fashions, sports, and everything but the Lord's work, is a person with a weed-infested heart. The person who refuses to let go of his worldliness is a person in whom the seed of God's saving gospel has not found any root and is being in danger of being choked out altogether. Something to think about. The thorny soil. C.H. Spurgeon. He says, All my dear hearers or readers, I will not ask for you that God may lay on your bed a bed of sickness, that he may strip all your wealth and bring you to beggary. But oh, if he would do it, and you were to save your soul, it would be best. It would be the best bargain you could ever get. If those mighty ones who now complain that the thorns choke the seed could give up all their riches and pleasures. I say, the story of Lazarus in the Bible. The rich man and Lazarus, right? You think about it, church. What happened when Lazarus came and sat at the feet and he didn't have the money and he died? The rich man didn't help him and he died. And he went and was held by Abraham, Father Abraham, right? And the rich man went to hell. What will riches give you in this world? Can riches buy you salvation? A man may be honorable and rich and yet not go to heaven? But it will be hard work. For the Bible says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. God does not make some rich men enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for them. It's a struggle for them. But he says, young man, steady. Hurry not to climb to wealth. It is a place where you might turn many heads. But my prayer is that we don't become too wealthy, too popular, that people look at us and put us up on a pedestal. But as the Bible says, we need to have a broken and contrite spirit and humble before the Lord. You see, the thorny soil, the man who is caught up in the ways of the world that don't need God. Is a burden on my heart. I see it every day in the workplace where people put up their positions above God, where people put their work before their family. But most burdensome is people put it all before God. They would rather go to work than the church. They would rather go to a ball game and go and sit and listen to a preacher preach the absolute truth of God's Word. Is this the cares of the world? Is this the thorny soil? If so, it will choke the Word. And he becomes unfruitful. You remember, three soils. No fruit. The last soil, which is fruit. Matthew chapter 13 now, verse 23. The good soil. The good soil. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's go to God's Word on this. I'm not going to go to the commentary and read the insights on this one. I'm going to take you to God's Word. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So first of all, it's got to be, the good soil has got to be created in Christ Jesus. No system can do it. No sacraments can do it. It's got to be born by the Spirit of God. Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus? That a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God? It's got to be by the will of God, by the power of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, in Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, and what you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also come in all the world, and is bringing forth what? Bringing forth fruit. As it is also among you since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Jump down to verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful, once again, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Two more scriptures. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. It all comes down to light-bearing and fruit-bearing, right? Good soil bears fruit. True salvation bears fruit. The book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So notice, as we go through the text, that good soil brought forth fruit that yielded what? Some 100, some 60, some 30. It is bearing fruit. The more me and you abide in the words of Jesus Christ and His ways, the more fruit that He'll allow me and you to bear for Him and for His glory. I do want to close, though, with Charles Spurgeon and a call to salvation. I now close with the last character, namely the good ground, the good soil, as you will mark. We have but one in four. Will one in four of the hearers with well-prepared hearts receive the word? The ground is described as good. Not that it was good by nature, but it had been made good by the good grace of God. God had plowed it. He had stirred it up with a plow of conviction, and there it lay in the ridge and furrow as it should lie. When the gospel was preached, the heart received it, for the man said, "That is just a blessing I want. Mercy, I say again, mercy is what a needy sinner requires." So that the preaching of the gospel was a thing to give comfort to this disturbed and plowed soil. Down fell the seed to take good root. In some cases, it produced fervency of love, largeness of heart, devotefulness of a purpose of a noble kind, like seed which produces a hundredfold. The man became a mighty servant for God. He spent himself and was spent. He took his place in the vanguard of Christ's army, stood in the hottest of the battle, and did deeds of daring which few could accomplish. The seed produced a hundredfold. It fell into another heart of like character. The man could not do the most, but he still did much. He gave himself to God. In his business he had a word to say for his Lord. In his daily walk, he quietly adorned the doctrine of his God and Savior. He brought forth 60-fold. Then it fell on another, whose abilities and talents were but small. He could not be a star, but he would be a glowworm. He could not do as the greatest, but he was content to do something, however humble. The seed had brought forth in him 10-fold, perhaps 20-fold. How many are there of this sort? Is there one who prays within himself, God be merciful to me, a sinner? The seed had fallen in the right spot. Soul, thy prayer shall be heard. God never sets a man longing for mercy without intending to give it. Does another whisper, oh, that I might be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou, even thou, shall be saved. Hast thou been the chief of sinners? Trust Christ, and thy enormous sins shall vanish as the millstone sinks beneath the flood. Is there one here that will trust the Savior? Can it be possible that the Spirit is entirely absent? That he is not moving in one soul, not begetting life in one spirit? We will pray that he may now sin, that the word may not be in vain. As I close, with a call to salvation, an invitation to come to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As we close this morning, the explanation of the parable of the sower. You got four soils. You got the wayside soil, the stony soil, and the thorny soil. No fruit, no salvation. You got the devil taking one, the flesh taking the other one, and the world, right? So you got the world, the flesh, and the devil snatching the seed, taking the seed so it don't become fruitful. But then you got the good soil. The good soil. You may not be a superstar in this Christian walk. But as Charles Spurgeon says, you just might be a glowworm. Will you let your light shine? You know what Jesus asked us to do? That we need to go out and do good works. Let our light shine and do good works for what? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? But you're bearing fruit. So Father, as we close this morning in prayer, I want to thank you for your word. And Lord, if there's anyone out there, if there's anyone here, anyone out there listening that's never received Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, if they have been deceived by Satan, if they have been deceived by the flesh, if they have been deceived by the world and the cares of the world, that you will burden their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to fall on their knees and cry out for a true salvation, a biblical salvation, a salvation that says that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Baptism will not get you to heaven. Church attendance will not give you to heaven. Riches will not give you to heaven. Your position will not get you to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ and His shed blood and the acceptance that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for my sin, is resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father. As Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Bring them into truth of that, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Quicken their ears It's only you can draw them on yourself. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, your word says. So open their eyes to that. And I pray you will grant them salvation. But Lord, for those that are the good soil, I thank you for that. But I pray, Father, that if we're only producing 30-fold, that you will empower us and you'll burden our hearts to go and produce 60 and produce 100. Lord, I pray our lives are for your glory. And that, Lord, when people look at us, there's no mistake. There's no deceitfulness in us. They can look at us and know that we're bearing fruit. Fruits of a life that belongs to Jesus Christ. A Christian. A true biblical Christian. Lord, I pray that you will bless your word. And that, Lord, you'll show us your power and authority in our lives as we continually try to abide in you. But it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.